Something I saw here I wanted to share, a little joke, if you would, that when we think about it, maybe it isn't as funny as it sounded. Pa and Ma made their annual trek to church for Easter services. As they were leaving, the minister said, "Pa, I wish we'd see you here more than twice a year." Pa said, "Yeah, I know, but at least we keep the Ten Commandments." The minister said, "Well, that's great that you keep the Ten Commandments." Pa replied, "Yep. Ma keeps six of them, and I keep the other four." Kind of leads into the message today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be starting with the 17th verse. If you don't have a Bible, check in the seats underneath there. Some of those have pew Bibles underneath. We're going to be looking at the church and how they're not all keeping all the commandments, if you would. First Corinthians chapter 11, starting with the 17th verse. Let's stand as I read this. "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have been differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment." Amen. You may be seated. According to Reuters, which is a news agency, one-third, that is 33.33% of the Church of England, their clergy, not the membership, the clergy, do not believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. 33%. Only half of the 2,000 clergy question believed in the virgin birth. That's 50%. Only half of them. And 75% of those surveyed accepted the principle of the Trinity. That means 25% did not. We had 33% of the church, 33.33%, exactly one-third, did not believe that Christ rose from the dead. 50% didn't believe in the virgin birth, and 25% do not believe in the Trinity. Now, the comment made in this newspaper article was that there are clearly two churches operating in the Church of England, the believing church and the disbelieving church, and that is a scandal. I don't think it's just the Church of England, where there's two churches operating. The believing church and the disbelieving church. If we operate under the same token of, or under the belief of, actions speak louder than words, do I say that I believe in the gospel? Am I living that I believe in the gospel? I find that the church is divided. There are many, many people who say they are Christians, but do not live the gospel of Christ. That was exactly what was going on here in Corinth. What did Christ command the church? Love your brother. Yet what happened? At the Agape Feast, communion, love festival, feast is what they spoke of, at that table, which was very similar to our pot trust table, people would bring their food. And those who had a lot would bring a lot. Those who were wealthy would bring fancy dishes. But instead of setting the dishes all out on the table for everybody to share and share alike, what was happening was those who were more well-to-do had their group, and they said, oh no, this is our table. You can set up your food over there. And then some would eat, and just, you have to remember the style of feasting in the day was very similar, or the pagan style of feasting. It was eat and regurgitate. People were doing this kind of stuff while somebody else was going hungry. Somebody else doesn't have enough at the same church pot trust dinner. Get somebody else over here barfing in a bowl because they want to eat more food, but their stomach's already full. That is not Christian-like behavior. What was going on was gluttony and feeding the flesh. It wasn't following Christ's directive of love one another. They will know that you are my disciples by your love one for another. Those are Jesus' words. That's his command to us. Love each other. And they weren't doing that. They weren't being loving to each other. Again, remembering love is selfless, loyal, benevolent concern for the well-being of another person. And you should all have that memorized. I have said it enough times. And I will continue to say it until the day God takes me home. But that's what love is. And they weren't doing it. They were coming together in the church and not being loving to one another. We have a lot. Our group has a lot. You don't have a lot. You can't be with us. What's that about? We do that in the church today. We have different congregations that behave that way. We have poor congregations, wealthy congregations. Poor congregation wants to use something. The wealthy congregation says, oh, no, you can't do that. You know, we spend a lot of money for this. You might break it. Within denominations, outside of denominations, people who call Christ Lord. In name, but they're not living it. And that's why Paul gets up here and he says, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Called him to account. Said, can't do that. Because the issue is you haven't recognized what the communion table is about, what the sacrifice of Jesus is. Now, I know that God was leading the worship team when they came up with the song list, because I didn't tell them what I was going to be preaching on. As a matter of fact, I didn't know what I was going to be preaching on until Thursday night. Again, I don't have my preaching schedule written out yet for a while, and I'm just following the Lord each week, and I've been going back and forth, and here it was. Yet here we had trading my sorrows, I'm trading my shame, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. That's about the communion table. That's about what's going on here. But then we move into the last song that we sang. It says, think about His love. Think about His goodness. Think about His grace that's brought us through. The church wasn't thinking about God's goodness, God's grace, God's love. They weren't. And quite often we're unthinking in our actions. When we come to the communion table, we need to be thinking about it. Have we been living it? If we haven't, we need to commit to attempt to. Anyways, it's all about the condition of our heart. Paul tells the Corinthian church that when they're involved in this activity, that here it is in verse 20, it says, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. They weren't really taking communion. They weren't really remembering Jesus. They might have called it that, put that label on it, but that didn't make it so. It's kind of like having a birthday party for somebody and then not inviting them. Giving gifts to each other, but nothing to the birthday to the person whose birthday it is. We could have a wonderful birthday party today for George Hunt. Huh? Let's have a party. We'll all go out for dinner afterwards, and then when he comes back, we'll tell him what a great time we had. You know, it's kind of like taking communion when we don't think about Jesus. That's what they were doing. Now, got another quote. I've got a quote to read to you. This is by Dr. Alvin Vandergrind. He's the National Facilitator for Lighthouse Ministries and for the Mission America Coalition. This is what he said. He says, not only does sin hinder prayer, prayer hinders sin. The two are always opposed. The more careless we are about sin, the less we will pray. The more we pray, the less careless we will be about sin. Both sin and prayer are powerful forces. Which one is moving you? Remember, prayer is talking to God. It's a dialogue with God. I'm not going to have a Christless or a Jesus-less communion table if I'm talking to Jesus. I'm not going to have... He won't be there. He will be there if I'm talking to Him. Because in order for me to talk to Him, He's got to be there. And He is there. And if I'm talking to Him, I'm not ignoring Him. That's the only reason why Jesus isn't there. He is truly there. It's just we ignore Him. Shut Him out. You've seen that. People talking together and somebody else wanting to walk up and maybe say a word, and you know, people keep their back to Him. Really don't recognize, acknowledge their presence. Kind of a cold thing. But what this quote brings to light is that not only does sin hinder prayer, prayer hinders sin. Talking to God helps keep us from sinning. Why? Because it keeps our focus on God. And that's where what happened is they lost their focus. They were going through actions, calling a church, But yet, hear this, they lost their focus, that Jesus was supposed to be the focus, that doing what God had told them to do, loving each other, and sharing the gospel with those who don't have it, which is the most loving thing you can do for a non-Christian. Amen? I mean, we don't usually get into the vocal here, but yeah, come on. Is there anything more loving you can do for somebody than tell them how to get out of a burning building if they're in one? Or would you say, you know, they should really go for the door? No, you say, hey, the door's this way. The message that God gave us is very powerful. Mahatma Gandhi was not a Christian. Yet he recognized the power of the Bible and Scripture. The message that God gave us. This is what he said. He said, you Christians have in your keeping a document with enough dynamite in it to blow the whole of civilization to bits, to turn society upside down, to bring peace to this war-torn world, but you read it as if it were just good literature and nothing else. When we treat the Bible like a storybook, when we treat it like something to read when I can't go to sleep, for the purpose of making me drowsy to go to sleep, we're not treating it the way it ought to be treated. This is God's revelation of His will to us. He tells us everything we need to know about Him in here. Trust me, it is in there. You say, oh no, there's all sorts of stuff today that doesn't deal with. It deals with it. In principle. Maybe not so specific. Doesn't say anything at all about crashing your computer in here, but it does tell you about morals. And how you interact with others. To recognize the importance of the communion table was, in the seriousness of what it went on, was Paul's call to the Corinthian church. He said, the best way to do this, when you recognize the seriousness of what communion is you have to do some self-examination. You have to judge yourself so that God doesn't judge you. Now, I was listening to the radio this week, and Chuck Swindoll was on there talking about judgment and how it's one of the most abused things that goes on in the church, is the church judging each other, this spirit of judgment where we come... You know, that person, they're doing this or they're doing that. You know that kid over there with the blue hair? Oh. Yeah. What are we going to do with you, Mr. Johnson? Should we all get on his case. Shouldn't we just judge him? Chris is a great kid. We said, oh, he's something wrong with him because he's got blue hair. I mean, that's stupid. But there's people in the church that do that. We go around looking for other, you know, anybody see my hair? You know, it looks pretty good right now. I had it, got it cut the other day, but it was looking pretty bad here a couple weeks ago. I mean, I've had long hair and I've had short hair, but it should be well kept one way or the other. Try blue. When I'm old enough, I'll have blue. I'll still have it. No. But what Paul tells us here is that we need to do some self-examination. Self-examination. When I do self-examination, that's not me looking at Chris or looking at David or looking at Phyllis or Ed or anybody else and saying, this is what's wrong with your life. You need to do this, this, and this, and this. No, no. That's me looking in the mirror saying, Bruce, this is what's wrong in your life. You need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to go confess to this person, you need to go do this, you need to do that. Self-judgment. If I look at my own life, the Bible tells me, I don't have to be afraid of judgment when God looks at it. Now the nice thing is that, to the believer anyways, God brings judgment as a tool of correction in our lives here on this earth, earthly judgment, to turn us around. Any of us here ever been doing something wrong and have God bring a little judgment their way? Mm-hmm. That's called loving correction. It's a, wake up, you're going the wrong way, God's this way, not that way, kind of thing. That's God's discipline, God's earthly judgment. Now, there is eternal judgment. Now, if we've accepted Jesus, Lord and Savior, we get out from underneath that one. We don't have to face that eternal judgment. But the fact of the matter is, we don't have to face a lot of the junk here on earth if we judge ourselves. And we don't have to worry about disqualifying ourselves. Because while we cannot lose our salvation, like you lose your keys, I will tell you, I do believe that it's possible to say, God, I'm out of here. You do that by a lifestyle. If you repudiate what Jesus did on the cross, if you turn away from Him, that's not a good thing. Now, I'm not talking about backsliding here, where you fell into sin for a while. There isn't one of us here who hasn't sinned since accepting Christ. If you've accepted Christ, you've sinned since then. Why? You've got a fallen nature. When God forgave you, He forgave you of all sin. Past, present, and future. He knew what you were going to do. He forgave you anyways. But what we need to be concerned with is that we don't somehow get in this track that's going to lead us away from God so we never come back. Chapter 10. Oh, goodness, I lost my verse. I should have marked it. You know, chapter 10, verse 21 says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? We don't want to be foolish that way. No. It'd be like me trying to arm wrestle, you know, some weightlifter. You know, the guy that won the powerlifting of the Olympics or something. It'd actually be worse than that. It'd be more like a newborn baby against such a person. God is so many more times stronger than we are. We don't want to go head-to-head against Him. But that's what we're doing if we don't do the self-examination. We're going to take communion. And what I'm asking you to do today is examine yourself. Look at your life. Look at what you're doing now, today. And say, Lord, I need some help here. I did this wrong. You need to look at the communion at yourself and say, look what Jesus gave up for me. How great was His mercy? How great was His love? How great was His grace? It was this big. Recognizing the depth of His love and doing that self-examination, committing our hearts to live for Christ, then we can come to the communion table and truly remember the glorious gift of salvation that Jesus gives us. That's available for every person who receives Him as Lord and Savior. It's there for everybody. All you have to do is say, is accept the work that Jesus did on the cross. But when we turn away from one another, when we don't love each other, when we don't remember His command to us to love each other, when we don't do that self-examination and our life is off course, when we do that, what we are doing is we are, I want to find the verse here, it says, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. We're asking the Lord then to come and discipline us. Okay. How many of you had parents who spanked you as a child? How many of you asked to be spanked? There's always one in the crowd. Most of us don't want to be spanked. I certainly didn't say, you know what, Dad? I need a licking. I got one a couple of times, and I sorely did need it. And I was sore afterwards. But it would have been much better if I would have thought about my actions before I did them. Then I wouldn't have needed the discipline to correct my behavior. When we don't take communion the right way, basically, people, what we're asking the Lord to do is, Lord, please discipline me. Now, I'm telling you that there's just an easier way. By doing that self-examination, by looking in the mirror and saying, Bruce, this is what's wrong with you. That's what I say. You say self. This is what's wrong with me. And that's what you take to God. Then you will receive the full benefit of the communion table. The blessing that is there in the remembrance of the work that Jesus did on the cross. For there is blessing in that. We're going to take communion now. I'm going to ask the elders to come forward. First, just like you to know that we do practice open communion. That means if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, you're invited to take communion with us. For you are indeed part of the Church of God. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and would like to do so, during communion is an appropriate time to do so. And you are welcome to take communion with us. Again, I'm not closing the message and moving into communion. The communion is part and parcel with the message today. It is the focal point. It's what I've been leading to all day. And it's probably seemed like all day. But we need to focus on Jesus and we look in the mirror, the template that we're supposed to be looking against, matching our life up against, is that of Jesus. When we come to the communion table, what we're supposed to be doing is remembering the gracious, loving gift that He gave of Himself on the cross. Distribute the bread, and after everybody's received it, we'll ask the Lord's blessing on it, and then we'll all eat together, and then we'll do the same with the cup. I'm going to give you time for quiet introspection. Do that self-examination now. George, would you please ask the blessing on the bread?
Our Lord and Savior Jesus, we focus upon You this day in thanksgiving for what You have done on our behalf. Thank You for Your willingness to have and given Your very self that we might have life. And as we partake this bread and wine today, in recognition of this, we do dedicate our lives greater service to You. Fill us with Your Spirit. Minister to us and through us in Your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Let's all eat together. Chase. Now, as we pass the cup, I want you to be remembering the glorious grace of God's love. Glorious gift of eternal salvation in Jesus, which is ours simply for saying, Lord Jesus, be my Lord and Savior, and meaning it in our heart of hearts. And while the gift of salvation is free, it does cost to live like Christ. We have to look ourselves in the mirror and say, Lord, am I truly measuring up? Am I doing what I ought? Am I loving my brother? Am I loving my sister? The shed blood of Jesus washes us clean of all sin and frees us to be with Him forever. Would you please ask blessing on the cup?
Lord Jesus, we just praise You and thank You this morning. And we are so grateful for Your shedding Your blood for us. And Lord, we know that those of us who are bathed in Your blood, and we just rejoice in that. We ask Your blessing. We ask Your anointing on this cup as we remember on Your great gift for us. Thank You.
Amen. Saul, drink the cup. Oh, hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. We're going to close with a hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. That's hymn number 82. If you check under the seats for a hymnal, if you cannot find a hymnal, raise your hand and one of the ushers will get one for you. And When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and let's all stand as we sing that. And if you need prayer, or if you desire prayer this morning, please come forward. And after the service, we will pray for you.